Brother Anthony Chang will share today's gospel with us.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters.
Good afternoon.
It's good to be here. If we could turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, we'll read verse 14 first. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then if we could go back and reread some of the verses we read, and then through the verse 14. Verse 7, but whatever things are gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe we could just bow with a further word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for giving us this time. Lord, we pray that this afternoon you may speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, this very important passage that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, Lord, we pray that today you may speak to your church in today's time. We ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint the speaking, the translating, and the hearing. Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Now, the verse that we read, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, hopefully is very familiar to all of you. And we know that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from prison. And this is towards the end of his spiritual life. And in some ways, it actually, if you think about the prison letters, whether it be Philippians, Colossians, or Ephesians, you think about a man that really knew who the Lord was. And here he was sharing from his heart. And he was basically having a statement that came directly from his heart. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what we want to do is to consider today, what was it that Paul was talking about? Now, why did Paul talk about pressing on? And what is this goal that he's talking about? And there's something there about a prize. What is that prize? Is that prize the same thing as salvation? Well, let's consider that. And what is that upward call of God in Christ Jesus? So that's what we'd like to consider this morning. This is a very important passage because in some ways, this kind of defined the life of Paul. He was going after something. The question, brothers and sisters, is do we see the same thing that Paul saw? And do we have the same mindset that Paul had? Was to press on. He was trying to reach for something. So maybe as we consider this, may the Lord give us the same burden that Paul had. So the first question we want to ask, what is this that Paul is talking about, right? So we talk about he's pressing on, there is a goal, there is a prize, but ultimately, it all talks about an upward call. Now we know that the Word of God, a lot of times you may have certain opinions about how to interpret the Bible. But because the Bible is the Word of God, we have to allow the Word of God to interpret the Word of God. So the question is this. First question we want to answer is, what is this call that Paul was talking about? So where does it talk about a calling? And so if we could then turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. This is a very familiar verse that often comforts us, and we use this to comfort other brothers and sisters. And that's Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So here is the word call. According to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Now when we read Romans 8:28, a lot of times we read that verse and we think about, you know, when brothers and sisters are going through difficulty or going through good times too, we always encourage one another and say, hey, all things work together for good. But it's not, it doesn't just stop there. It's everything works together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now there are two words in here that we have to pay attention to, who are called according to His purpose. The first thing is that God has a purpose. Now, the question that man likes to ask today, if you attend a philosophy class, there's three questions that man is trying to answer. Where did man come from? Where is man going? And what is the purpose of life? Isn't that what people are seeking for? Now, thank the Lord, we certainly know where we came from, right? God created man. We certainly know where we're going, right? We have a wonderful hope. But the question we want to understand is, what is the purpose of life? But here, Paul tells us, there is a purpose. God has a purpose. And not only is there a purpose, God calls us to be a part of that purpose. So that's the question we want to answer. What is that purpose? So we go on to read, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, this word predestined. Now, predestination is always a point of contention amongst even believers and Bible scholars, right? Is everything predestined or is it free choice? Now, we're not going to focus on that this morning. I can only tell you this, that if you read in the Bible, this word predestined always has to do with a certain thing. It always has to do with the purpose of God. When you're predestined, when you set out to lay something out, you're going after something. God has a plan, okay? So, what I want to say is this. If you go throughout the Bible, where this word predestined occurs, it always has to do with the same thing. And what does it say here? Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, brothers and sisters, what is this purpose that Paul talks about, is that one day we may be conformed, we can be conformed to the image of His Son. So, but let's go to another place that also talks about predestined, and maybe it'll help us understand a little bit more, what does it mean to be conformed to the image of His Son? And that's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Predestined us to adoption as sons. Actually, in the English, it talks about the word adoption as sons. Actually, that's not a very good translation. The reason being, adoption usually refers to someone that is not related to you. And, you know, especially here in the U.S., a lot of them go to China and they go to orphanages to adopt kids. But they don't share the same life. But this is not what Paul is talking about. What Paul is talking about in Ephesians is predestined us to adoption as sons. The word there is actually two words. Adoption as sons in the Greek is huios, theia. Huios is son. Thnesia is to make into a son. Now, there's another word in Greek in the, that Paul did not use. That word is tekrion, which means a child or youth. But here Paul says he predestined us to be made into sons. What did Paul mean? So at the time, if you had some money, normally how you would essentially rear your children is you probably would have slaves, because you the wealthy people at the time, they would probably have slaves and servants that would serve the house and work for the master. And what the master would essentially do is he would let the child grow up amongst the slaves. And because amongst the slaves, there were some older slaves and there were some younger slaves. There were slaves that were just children, the children of the slaves themselves. They would play together, they would work together, they would learn together, and they would even have these children learn how to work in the field. They would have these children learn from the older slaves. Maybe they can learn a craft, maybe learn how to be a carpenter, learn how to do certain things. And then the idea is that by doing this, the father is not just forming the kid because he's rich, but he's learning to work with his hands, he's learning a certain skill. And then one day when that son grows up and becomes mature, then the father throws a big banquet. And then what they will do is say, look at my child. He's now a grown person. He's been made into son. Here is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So at that day, everyone will say, wow, look at him. He is mature. He's grown up. He knows how to do work. He is a responsible young man. So this was the plan of the father. So brothers and sisters, when here it talks about adoption as sons, it means that we may grow up and become mature, and become an adult and responsible young men and women. So when we come back to Romans 8, 28 and 29, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So brothers and sisters, what is God's eternal purpose? What is God's plan? It's not just that we may be saved. Remember, of course we need to be saved. Remember that when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born from above for you to be able to see the kingdom of God, for you to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. But brothers and sisters, after we're saved, we're like babies. Remember Paul told the Corinthians, I cannot give you solid meat. I have to give you milk because you're still fleshly. You're still immature. You're still very selfish. So brothers and sisters, in the whole New Testament, you can see this theme of growing up, growing unto maturity. Brothers and sisters, think about this. Even in our physical life, when a baby is born, everyone loves babies, right? They're so cute. They're so lovely. And of course God created them that way because they're so helpless that you cannot help yourself but want to hold them, feed them, right? And because they're lovely, right? But the thing is, if the baby behaves like a baby, when they behave like a baby when they're 5 months old or when they're 2 years old, that's okay. It's understandable, right? I have a 3-year-old daughter, and it's all about her, right? It's all about her happiness. Her favorite phrase now is to her favorite word is to say no now, right? Because she's discovered she can say no. And she cries all the time. She throws tantrums all the time. But imagine if that 3-year-old stays and behaves like a 3-year-old when they're 18, what is going to happen? You're going to say, wow, what a spoiled brat, right? And then if they behave that way when they're 30, maybe you work with some people like that. You're like, wow, how did her parents raise her? Or, you know, how come, you know, no one ever taught her how to behave, right? Because they're very selfish. I'm sure you've met some of those people. So, brothers and sisters, after we're saved, that's just the beginning. We're just babes. But God has a plan, and His plan is that we may grow up. His plan is that we may become perfected. So remember, when we read in Philippians, Paul had a very interesting phrase. He said, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. That word in Greek, in the original word perfect, means maturity. So now we start to understand we have to grow up. We have to become mature. But what is that standard of maturity? Romans 8:28-29 tells us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So brothers and sisters, God is doing a work. And that work is that we may become like His Son. That's why the Bible says He is the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus had to learn obedience. So it was not like because He was the Son of God that when He was born He became a mature person. No, He had to learn obedience. He grew up as a tender shoot before God, right? That's what the Bible said. He had to learn obedience when He was 12. He wanted to be in His father's house. But his parents came back looking for him. What did he do? He went back with his parents. He learned obedience. Our Lord Jesus learned to be a carpenter. So he learned. He grew up. So the Bible says he's the firstborn among many brethren. Just like he grew up. And then one day, remember when he was baptized and when he came out of the water? What did the Heavenly Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, brothers and sisters, that picture should be kind of formed in your mind. This is my beloved Son. So God's plan is the huios theisia. He wants to make us sons. So brothers and sisters, that's what God is after. So that is God's plan. So brothers and sisters, that's why He said, those whom He predestined. Now God had a plan, but someone needs to help Him fulfill that plan. So brothers and sisters, God has a plan for each one of us. As if He has a blueprint. As if He's like an architect. He's already drawn out a diagram. And now the question is, are you willing to cooperate with Him to allow Him to build that house? Are you going to allow Him to, according to that blueprint, to make you into a son? And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. Thank the Lord we have been justified by the blood. But not only justified, but glorified. When the Bible talks about glory in the New Testament, it always is connected with maturity. There is a glory about being mature. When the Bible talks about that, there's a man in glory, our Lord Jesus. He is in glory because He is mature. Because He's grown up. So, brothers and sisters, this is, when you read about in the New Testament, every time it talks about glory, it always talks about the glory of the Son of Man. Or the glory of the Son of God. Or the glory of the Lord Jesus. So what is God doing today? He's conforming us to the image of His Son. We in ourselves, we are nothing like the Son. We are just like babies, right? Paul said you are fleshly. We lose our temper. We fall short of the glory of God. We have no patience. We like to argue. We love division. We are selfish. We are full of sin, right? There are many things that we are so far away. So now we know that God has a purpose. So when Paul comes and says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now we know what that calling is. That calling is that we may become mature. But that verse doesn't stop there, brothers and sisters. There's something else that Paul talks about. He talks about the fact that there is a prize. Okay? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Now there's a prize that comes with that maturity. What is that prize? Okay, again, so now let's go allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. This word prize, where else does it appear? It actually only appears one more time in the New Testament. And it should help us understand what is that prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So what is that price? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race, all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So now we know, brothers and sisters, there is a prize. What is that prize? Paul here talks about a wreath. Now, he then talks about everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in order that they may win a wreath. Now, at the time of the first century, even though they were under the Roman rule, because the Roman rule came right after the Greeks ruled, so they were heavily influenced by the Greek culture. And as a result, that's why the New Testament was also written in Greek. And they all spoke in Greek. So we now know that the Greeks had a great influence at that time in that area. So one of the most famous things that the Greeks had given us is the Olympic Games. So Paul says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in order that they may receive a perishable wreath. Now in modern day, and that Olympics tradition is passed on even until today. Now today people win gold, silver, bronze medals. But they didn't used to have gold, silver, and bronze medals. And what they used to award people is this wreath. So this wreath was actually made of olive leaves. And brothers and sisters, think about it. It's a perishable wreath, right? It's made of olive leaves. After maybe a week or so, it would disintegrate. But the point of this is not because it's just a wreath, but the point of this is that we win it because behind it, with it comes all the glory of winning, right? So today, that gold medal is worth something. But it's not just that gold medal, it's all the glory that comes with it, right? And then, of course, in modern days, and all the other endorsements that come with it as well, right? So, we know, you know, we think of Michael Phelps, right? He won, like, I think 18 gold medals, and we think of the gymnast, the women's gymnast, and they win gold medal. But, you know, winning that medal, what it talks about is all the effort that came behind it. So that wreath is not just a wreath, but that wreath talks about all the blood and sweat that came as a result of all the hard work. So brothers and sisters, think about it. Even with our own kids, right? When they go to school nowadays, you know, we know that in order to get to a good university, especially here in the United States, you can't just be a bookworm, right? You can't just study. You need extracurricular activities. So then we have our kids play the violin or the piano, and then they have to play sports, and now they start younger and younger and younger, right? The idea is that somehow, hopefully, give them the best opportunity so that, of course, through that process, they may grow up. And then one day, they hopefully, with good grades and good extracurricular activities, they can go into a good university. And then once they get into a good university, and they will cost you even more money, right? They will cost you $60,000 a year. And then finally, at the end of 4 years, what do they give you? They give you a diploma, right? A piece of paper. That piece of paper is probably worth 50 cents, right? But it's actually, if you think about it, if you add up all the money that went into that, it's probably $500,000, $1 million, who knows, right? But that piece of paper speaks about, here finally is a grown woman or a grown man, right? So that is the reward that comes at the very end. But think about all of those trips that you had to drive your kids to basketball practice and violin lessons and all of that that you had to go through in order that this person may grow up. So brothers and sisters, hopefully this helps us understand that this is what God is doing today as well, is that we all may grow up and that we may win an imperishable wreath. Now, the one that the world gives is perishable, but there is an imperishable wreath. So, that's a wonderful thing. So now we talk about sonship. But brothers and sisters, what's really interesting is, in the original, this word wreath is actually the word called Stephanos. And this word Stephanos, interesting enough, doesn't just appear in this context of a prize. Now, on the one hand, this prize is a wreath for winning, right? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, when it talks about the Lord's coming back, the Lord talks about repeatedly to him who overcomes. What does overcome mean? Overcome means to win, to overcome sin, overcome death, overcome our flesh, overcome the self. So, well, that's what it means. And then the Lord there talks about rewards. Now, brothers and sisters, the difference here, do you get the difference between a reward and salvation? We will never lose salvation. So just like it's the equivalent of the fact that we're born again, we'll never lose our being born again, our salvation, right? We will go to heaven. That's God's promise. So when we're born again, we are saved. We're saved by the blood, and we will go to heaven. But brothers and sisters, whenever the Bible talks about reward, it always is in connection with our maturity. It is always in connection with whether God's plan is fully fulfilled in our lives. So brothers and sisters, if we're just born again, yes. But we can forever stay as babes. So, if you think about, in England there is the royalty, right? So there's Prince Charles, there's his mother, Queen Elizabeth, and then his son, William and Harry. Right? So from the time that they are born, they're raised so that one day they can become king. Right? That's the whole purpose. So if you look at the life of Prince William, since he was little, he was sent to the best schools. He was probably taught how to eat properly, like which fork to use when he, to start out with, the salad fork and the meal fork, and then, what are you supposed to do? The women are supposed to curtsy, right? They're supposed to do certain things in royalty. So they're trained so that one day they become king, right? But there is a possibility that the person can stay immature, right? If you think about Donald Trump, I'm just talking about him as a businessman, not him as a president, right? Not from a political standpoint. He has a son named Tom Donald Trump Jr. And I'm sure when he named Donald Trump Jr., his hope was that one day he could grow up to become like him. One day he could grow up and could take over his business, right? That's probably what he thought about when he named him Donald Trump Jr. So Donald Trump went to Wharton Business School. His son also went to the Wharton Business School. Now he's a grown man. Now Donald Trump one day can say, hey, Donald Trump Jr., here is my beloved son, and whom I well please. I can now entrust my business to him. But brothers and sisters, the question is that child grown up? Can that child take over as my business, right? You need a mature person. So now, what's the difference between reward and salvation? Reward always has to do with whether I have fulfilled the purpose of God. We will never lose it. But if you read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it always talks about reward. That is not salvation. That is a reward. So in simple terms, being saved is just like being born, right? Born from the mother. Wonderful. It's wonderful to have a new life. But it doesn't stop there. What is the reward? The reward is the same thing as that diploma. So please keep that in mind, that there is a difference in the Bible. So when we talk about the wreath that Paul talks about, and there's another verse that talks about it. You don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul talks about, in the future, this is at the very end of Paul's life, he said, in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Actually, in the original, it's the same word, wreath, Stephanus. So, in the future, there is laid up for me a wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, that day we will all be before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord is going to render, the Lord said that in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, behold, I am coming quickly, and I will render everyone according to what he has done. That has nothing to do with salvation. That has everything to do with reward. And can we, like Paul, say, there is laid up for me a wreath of righteousness? Meaning, this is something to do with all of the things. Have I been able to accomplish the purpose of God? So when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, is the Lord going to say, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful in the little things. Now I will let you take care of the big things. Right? So that is what it is. Is, are we mature? Are we growing up? But brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop there. This wreath is not just a reward. But if you read Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, it says, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Brothers and sisters, this wreath is not just a wreath of victory, but here we see the Lord. Now, here Revelation 14:14 is already talk about the Lord in glory. Now, not only does it talk about just a wreath, but it talks about a golden wreath on his head. So, brothers and sisters, this wreath also speaks about kingship. It's not just about victory. It's not just talking about a reward, but it talks about a crown. Now, so we know that our Lord is already ascended to the right hand of the Most High. He overcame death. Death could not hold him. Now he is ascended to the right hand of the Most High. And we know that on his head is a crown of glory. And in Revelation chapter 19, that goes on to say that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We all know that. But on his head is this wreath of glory, a golden wreath. But, brothers and sisters, this is the Lord. But what else? But if we read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 through 10, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Brothers and sisters, he was talking about people from every tongue and every tribe and nation, and you have purchased them with your blood. Now, of course, this is talking about all the believers. But not only that, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Brothers and sisters, here it talks about the fact that we will reign upon the earth one day. And we read in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, the word reign in the Bible, in the New Testament, is translated basileo. It's Greek. Basileo is king, right? To be kings. So when the Bible talks about reign with him, we can become kings and queens. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it talks about to soon basileia. This is the only time that this word appears. And it's not just basileia, the kings. Soon means with. What does it mean? It means to co-reign with Christ. So brothers and sisters, one of the verses in Revelation, God the Lord says, he who overcomes, he, I will let him sit down with me on my throne, just as I have sat down on my Father's throne. Brothers and sisters, if we overcome, if we become mature, we will not only become sons, but we will co-reign with Christ. We'll become kings. Why is that? Because that life in us is a royal life. Brothers and sisters, do you know that you are being prepared to become a king and a queen, to co-reign with Christ? That's the life that the Lord has placed in us. So when we grow up, not only do we see sons, but we should see, not only do we only see sonship, but we will see kingship. That is God's plan and God's purpose. Brothers and sisters, just, you know, sometimes we may be very envious of Prince William, right? He married Prince Catherine, this beautiful wedding. Maybe some older ones will think about Princess Diana, right, and Prince Charles. For us, it's like, oh, it's a fairy tale and all of that. We admire them because they're, you know, they go everywhere and being chauffeured and all of that, pampered too. But brothers and sisters, did you know that we are being trained to co-reign with Christ one day? Do you know that that is your calling? Do you know that that is God's plan? So that is what God is after. So now we come back to, again, Philippians, again, chapter 3. Now we know what that calling is. What is that prize? That prize is not just that we may grow up. That prize is also that we may become kings. So now the question is, though, brothers and sisters, what is the path to sonship and kingship? And I think this is where we need to, then the secret is, we said that the Lord has gone before us. So what is the path that we must trace? So we turn to another portion of the scriptures, and that is in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 29. And after twisting together a wreath of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. So brothers and sisters, this word, crown of thorns, that word crown is the same word, Stephanus, is that wreath that we read about earlier, the wreath of gold, of olives, and then the wreath of gold. And I didn't mention earlier, that wreath of gold is what the Caesars, they would wear during their weddings. And if you actually look at the coins of the time, they'll have a face, a head of Julius Caesar, on his head is a golden wreath. So brothers and sisters, this is where it talks about kingship. But brothers and sisters, before this, before the Lord had a crown of gold, he one day came into this world and he put on a crown of thorns. So brothers and sisters, what does this tell us? It tells us that the path to glory is through the cross. Now, he is the firstborn among many brethren, and we thank the Lord that he died for us. He took the shame. He was spat on. They mocked him. Right? This was our king. But our Lord said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." Now, this is his example to us. So, brothers and sisters, not only did the Lord go through this way of the cross, the path to glory. The path to sonship and the path to kingship is the way of the cross. That's what the Lord Jesus said. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. So we probably heard about the cross. And then the question is, why the cross? Why does it have to be the cross? Right? Today, the royalty, they're born into a royal home, they are pampered through their whole life. As if, you know, they're almost spoiled, right? Everything's handed to them. But why is the path of the cross? Because, brothers and sisters, of sin. Now, we read in Galatians chapter 5, and we're very familiar. And Paul basically tells us, right? Now, verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Brothers and sisters, all Paul was doing was describing the life that is in us, our natural life. Right? That's what's in the flesh. Whether we admit it or not, that's what's there. But thank the Lord, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Brothers and sisters, why does the cross need to do that work? Because in us, there's so many things that are so far away from who God is. All of the things you read about, jealousy and strife and drunkenness and carousing, that's what's in us. So the cross needs to deal with the negative aspect. And then, but thank the Lord, His life is the positive aspect. The cross is always negative from the sense that it has to cut away the bad parts. But the cross also speaks about resurrection. Out of resurrection comes out His life. John the Baptist said, may He increase, and may I decrease, and He increase. Why do you need the cross? If you think about it, the cross is just like a knife, right? When you look at a knife, it actually should be neutral. But this knife, especially when you see knife and then you see blood, you think that can't be a good thing, right? Someone was probably murdered or stabbed. But if you think about a knife in an operating room, in the hand of a doctor, and a patient lying there about to die, right? And they're about to die from cancer. But that doctor then goes in and cuts that person up and cuts out the tumor so that that person can live. Brothers and sisters, that's the work of the cross. We are dead in sin, in our sins. We are dead in who we are. We are full of strife. Brothers and sisters, I don't need to tell you, the Lord said, may they be one, just like we are one. But did you know that today there are 38,000 denominations? Can you believe that? That's how many denominations are in the body. Why? Because of what's in us. Because of the flesh. So what does the cross need to do? It needs to cut out the bad parts. So brothers and sisters, we have to allow the Holy Spirit, allow the Lord to do a work in us. That's why God causes all things to work together for good. He gives us different environments. He may give us a difficult spouse or a difficult child or difficult circumstances, going through cancer, going through death in our families. All of these things. Why? Because the Lord is purifying us. The Lord is taking that knife through the cross to cut out the bad parts. What does it mean to take up the cross? It means to deny ourselves. It means that the world talks about we all have our rights, right? It talks about human rights. It talks about rights as females. It talks about our rights as minorities, right? The Bible, the world is like, fight back. I'm not saying those are not good things. Those are wonderful things, right? Of course, in the sight of God, everyone is equal. But that's not my point. My point is this. When the Lord gives us a difficult environment, when you have a disagreement with your spouse, is your tendency then to, if she says something to you that makes you not be able to sleep, you want to say something so that she cannot sleep for a whole week? You want revenge, you want to escalate, right? That's how fights escalate, right? That's what they say. Before they get married, two people when they get before they get married, the lady speaks and the man here listens. During the honeymoon, the man speaks and the lady listens. And then after the honeymoon, both speak loudly and the neighbors hear, right? So that's the story of our life. But brothers and sisters, that's because of the flesh that is in us. So well, that's why the cross needs to do work. Now, that's what we need to learn to deny ourselves. Instead of escalating it, maybe the Holy Spirit says, if you hear something that hurts you, maybe the Holy Spirit says, don't say anything back. Take it from the Lord. That's denying ourselves. Very practical, brothers and sisters. Very practical. And same thing with the boss, right? Our natural tendency is to fight back. But maybe we need to learn to be quiet and to let the Holy Spirit do the work. And then, brothers and sisters, now we start being changed and being conformed to the image of His Son. More of Christ and less of us. And then one day we may become mature. Now, when we just say the life of Christ is in us, the nature of Christ is in us, so we may have the patience of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, it's all in there. But did you realize, sometimes that thing comes, but then it goes. Right? Sometimes we have patience, but sometimes we don't. Right? I think especially when I used to live in New York, on the Lord's Day, I would have wonderful fellowships with brothers and sisters, listen to a great message, and I feel, wow, so wonderful. The Lord is wonderful. The life of the Lord is so wonderful. And then I started to drive into the streets of New York. We were driven in New York. It's very frustrating. Someone cuts in front of me, and before I know it, I'm honking at them, and you know. So where was that patience that was there? It came in and left. So what is the work that the Lord is doing? Is to change that nature of Christ into the character of Christ. The difference between nature and character is that character, nature is that this person has patience, but sometimes he has patience. But the Lord is doing the work of transformation so that one day they can say, wow, this sister is a patient person. Not only just have patience, they are always patient. This brother, he is a gentle person. Not just his gentleness occasionally, it's always. Doesn't matter the circumstance. What that means is stay and no longer leaves. If you think about when we are, when you think about pencil lead, right, you know, it's carbon. And the reason why you can write is because it's very brittle. And you put pressure against paper and it leaves traces, right, so that you can write. That's the principle of a pencil. But if you take that same material and you put it at the heart of the earth and gave it a lot of heat and a lot of pressure and a few million years, what does it become? A diamond, right? That's how diamonds are made. What is a diamond? Diamond is not black and dark and opaque, but now it's transparent. Not only transparent, now this diamond is the hardest material there is. It can no longer break away. You can now use it to cut glass. So that's the work of transformation. So that's why when you look at New Jerusalem, there's precious stones and there is transparent gold. It's the same principle as the Lord is transforming us. Weak, opaque, brittle, into something hard. Why? Because the life of Christ is in us. More of Him and less of us. So brothers and sisters, what is Paul saying? I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call. That is the story of Paul saying, I haven't reached it. I have not reached maturity. I hope that one day I can be mature. And then in 2 Timothy, finally Paul said, I have run the race. I'm done. Now there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Because now the Lord has done a work of transformation in his life. But it's not just for him, it's for all of us. So brothers and sisters, may we not think that our salvation is just about being born again. It's just about preaching the gospel. It's just about I get a free ticket to heaven. It's much more than that. God has an eternal purpose, a plan to change us, to transform us, to make us into sons. Not just sons, but also kings. May the Lord do this work in each of our lives. Just bow with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for these words. We pray that you may continue to speak to us. Lord, may the Holy Spirit do the work on interpretation. We commit it back to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
拉了我们这么